Psalm 3 tonight, the third psalm. Well, I'll pull this back so everybody can see. All right, middle of your Bible, the third psalm. All right, we're going to try and look at Psalm 3 and 4. I always attempt to do more than maybe I should, but we'll see. If we finish up in Psalm 3, that'll be fine. I think they're short enough, and they blend. They go right together, and they work together, giving us a great truth. We have learned in Psalm 1, does anybody remember what was the theme of Psalm 1? Psalm 1 was? Yes, that was the instruction, but the theme of it I called the blessed man or the blessed man, the happy man. Psalm 2, what do we learn about? What was the main person that was described in the second psalm? The heathen man, the unsaved. We looked at him and raging and anger at God, trying to break free from the rules and everything. Psalm 3 and 4. Now, Psalm 3 is about the troubled man. That's Monday morning. And really, we're going to see this theme because David doesn't just get troubled in Psalm 3. He's got troubles, and in the book of Psalms records time after time after time of him going back to prayer. I don't think we realize how much we need to pray and how much our prayer time should mean to us. Troubles are a fact of life. And our Bible is going to expose how to feel. You know, somebody says, well, I just feel this way. Well, you know, the Bible will tell you how you should feel. How you should feel when you're going through times of trouble and struggle and things like this. And the Bible actually helps you through the jungle of emotions. You ever said something you shouldn't have said when you were all filled up with emotion? You ever do something, made a decision you regretted? All right, so the Bible helps us through that jungle. And we're going to learn about the troubled man, Psalm 3. By way of background, if you'll look at Psalm 3 and look at the very first part there, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his I'm here to tell you Psalm 3 is at a deep pit, a deep valley of trouble in his life when his own son was chasing him, trying to kill him. There couldn't be much more worse than that. He already had gone 7 years where Saul had been after him, but now his own son was chasing him, running him out of Jerusalem, out of the palace, and taking over the kingdom. So Psalm 3 has got to be one of those low times in David's life. It's referring to the events as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. Basically, David is having a very bad month. This is a really hard time. And really, do you know, Absalom's a mess. But the mess that David was experienced because of Absalom was because of David's sin. What sin was coming home to haunt David? What sin was it? The sin with Bathsheba. See, sometimes you're watching stuff on television, you get to thinking that adultery, fornication, look how happy they are. Nothing really goes wrong. You know, everybody's doing it, you know. And you got to realize everybody who messes with this, what the Bible says, adultery and fornication, whoremongery, everybody that messes with it pays for it. The cost is intense. David is paying for it here. David has to figure out how he's going to get through this low point in his life. And he's struggling. For every Christian, folks, every Christian has enemies. How many have an enemy? Every one of you ought to put your hand up. You have an enemy. His name's the devil, amen? You're trying to think, no, everybody likes me. Well, you're deceived. They just won't tell you. Some of you have enemies who are on purpose against you, and some of them, they just don't like you for no other reason, amen? But Christians have made some very bad enemies of the principalities and powers. The moment that you decide to pick up that Bible is the moment the devil says, attack! Amen? The moment that you say, I'm going out soul winning, is the moment your phone will ring, the devil will give a distraction, the car won't start, your wife will have a new job for you to do. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. And David is overwhelmed by his enemies, and thankfully he turns to prayer. I mean, where are you going? Else are you going to turn? David says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? Who else can I turn to? So, let's learn some great principles about troubles. Look at verse 1 and 2. Psalm 3, 1 and 2 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, right in those two verses, you'll see four great truths, or maybe five. Let's see. Number one, troubles are bad, and they're even worse when people are involved. It's a bad thing when your car doesn't work. But you know, trouble with the car is nothing to compare with trouble in the home. Okay? So, when he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He's talking about, he thought it was just one thing, and then it was another person and another person. And David had traitors among his group. He had people, Ahithophel had turned against him. His own son had turned against him. The kingdom was willingly, the people that he for years had invested his life into, and had protected and had counseled and had led. Now we're going, but we like Absalom better. Troubles are bad when people are involved, amen? It's one thing to have a bill. It's another when there's somebody standing there handing you the bill. When it's a person involved. Troubles are worse when people are involved. Second thing. Troubles often increase and get more severe. I don't know about you. But, you know, what do they say? When it rains, it pours. Amen? It's not the other way around. I mean, if Monday starts off bad, what do you figure Thursday's going to be like? Amen? Usually, troubles start and then they just increase. Amen? Just realize, troubles often increase. He says there, many are they that rise up against me. It's as if they just come out of the ground, these guys. And it says they rise up, and then it's like they're taking him on. It's like they're attacking him. So the third thing is, you may not be wrestling against flesh and blood like he was. Now, he had literal physical enemies attacking him. Now, you may not have literal physical enemies constantly at your door, constantly, even though they may be there. But you have, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, there are spiritual enemies that just rise up. They just come out of nowhere. Boy, just attack you. You wake up, you're struggling in your head and your heart. You're under attack. That's troubles. You know, the general consensus here is that people think that the Christians, God is on vacation. Look at verse 2. Many there be, there's so many out there which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. God has abandoned him. God's on vacation. God's not worried about David. If you had watched David going out, sneaking out of Jerusalem through one of the gates and going with his men up this path, trying to keep from being detected, you'd say, failure. You'd say, where is his God? God doesn't seem to be on his side. You ever had one of those days where the car didn't work? The bank account is empty. There's no food in the fridge. You don't have proper matching socks even. Amen. That's horrible. Some of the guys know. Amen. And Tian, would you turn that heat off? I think it's going to be very warm here. When everything goes wrong, and you come into church and everybody else says, praise God, isn't God good? And you're like, I don't know where God went, but he sure isn't there for me. Amen. That's how David felt. And it wasn't just David feeling that way. People were going, he's a failure. Back in 2005, 2006, I watched a nation race ahead to get brand new cars, buy the biggest house they could. Amen. What were they doing? They were having the time of their life. And some of us were like going, we're kind of like thumbing a ride, you know, everybody else is racing ahead. And some of us are just watching the world just race ahead. Amen. And they could look and go, yeah, look at their God. Look at their God. He didn't seem to be blessing them. But you know what? My God never stopped blessing me. And whatever God they were serving, I think he's left the country. Amen. The God of 2005, 2006 has left the building. Amen. Amen. This was what was going on. Now, if you were, look at the word Selah. Selah has a big meaning, but let's just look at the practical meaning. Selah means stop and think about it. Ponder these things about troubles, because if you're not in trouble, you're going to get in trouble. You're going through cycles all the time. So get these truths about troubles. We get the idea that if I'm in trouble, God must not be with me. I guess I'm in sin. That may all be true, but let me just tell you, troubles are a way of life. Let's look at the Christian's response to trouble in verse 3. I love the buts in the Bible. Amen. But thou, O Lord, they say there's no help for me in God. But verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. What's that referring to? It's like this. You're like this. And the Lord reaches down and he just shifts you so that you're looking up. Puts a smile on your face and he encourages you. He's the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. God could hear me. Stop and ponder that for a while. David writes, I laid me down and slept. I awaked. I wasn't dead. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. That's a punch. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. Look at the Christian response to people. Four things. Number one, remind yourself who God is. It should be that God is for you. Remind yourself that God is for you. He describes him as your shield, your defense, your castle. One of the guys sharing with, it was Brother Luke McDonald, old Brother Luke. He's talking about some guy came up to him and was going to punch him mad at him. He's just mad. He's a preacher and you make people mad. And this guy came up, and I mean, now hold still. Do not flinch, okay? All right. And he went up and he went, and he was stopped. And he went, And the preacher's just standing there like this, expecting to be decked, you know? And the guy says, what is wrong? And he walked away. There's an angel there just... and deflected that. I don't know how to think, but there was a shield there. And if you ever have that happen to you, you'd say, the Lord is my shield. That's how he's feeling in that moment. The attempt that Absalom had to try to kill his father was deflected by God. Amen. You need to remind yourself how good God is to you. He is your shield. He is your honor and your glory. You got no honor and glory. He's the one doing something for you, and you don't deserve it. He's your honor and your glory. Remind yourself what he is. He is your encourager. He lifts you up when you feel discouraged, defeat. Will you let him lift you up? Some of you just want to stay depressed. Some of you just want to stay groveling. Oh, don't mess with me today. I feel bad and I'm liking it. Turn to him and call to him. Call upon him. Look unto the Lord of heaven for encouragement. Remind yourself who God is for you and that God is for you. Secondly, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to return to the work of prayer. Don't think that, well, I'll just pray. You know, if you're going to get through a valley, you're going to have to do the work of prayer. Prayer is work. You're going to force yourself, just like Just like getting up out of bed and going to work, you're going to have to get up and force yourself to pray. That's what David's doing here. When he says in verse 2, many there be which save my soul, there's no help for him in God, he says, but there is. And I'm going to go talk to him right now. Amen? Return to the work of prayer. That's what I talked about this morning. Have a routine where you regularly pray. So that when you are down, your heart says, I need to pray. I don't fully understand it. But there are hundreds of times over the past 30 years of my salvation where in my call of God, I have this day timer here, it's a calendar, diary every day, and I sit down there and I'll say, all right, it's Monday. I need to list all the things I need to do. Monday's house tasks and office tasks at the house. Tuesday is I list all the things I got to do in the office. But I start writing that thing, and you know, there's just something, and it's not spiritual. It's not like me. I know exactly. The Lord says, pray. And it's like him telling me to put on my schedule, pray. And it's a weird thing. I'm not going, oh, yes, I need to pray. You know, spiritual way of thinking. No, it's the Lord. There's just something inside of us. You better put on there, pray. Make it part of your schedule. Look what he says in verse 4. I what unto the Lord? What did he do? I didn't just talk to the Lord. What's the word? Cry. You women know how to do that. Men are stubborn. Well, I'll go pray, you know. Man, Lord, got to do it. David's crying out, man. His heart's broken. It's his own son that is after him. I cry to the Lord. He had a vocal crying. This is not silent prayer. I cry to the Lord with my what? My voice. So if somebody was passing David's bedroom, they were going, what's that I hear? David is verbally out loud crying out to God. Hey, you know what? It's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay to say, God, I have had it. I'm upset. I just want to kill her. I want to hurt. I want to rebuke her. Tell him how you feel. Remind yourself that God hears you all the way from heaven. Amen. All the way from his holy hill. He can go, is that Craig? Turn up the frequency. Third thing you need to do when you've got troubles in your life, you need to rest in the Lord's army. What do I mean by that? This is sweet. Verse 5, he says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. He kept me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Why? Because he's trusting in God's army. You know how many are in God's army? I know what you're thinking. Millions and millions of angels. Take your Bible. Turn to Psalm 34. Is it 34 I want you to go to? Oh, come on. It might be 37. Let me see here. It's 34. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, I love this, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's an amazing thing. One angel. We know who the angel of the Lord is, don't we? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust in the Lord's army. An army of one. Amen? And he encamps around them that fear him, bless and delivereth them. You can rest in the Lord's army. Don't let anything bother you enough to rob you of your sleep. Look at what he says. I laid down and I slept. Look at Psalm 121. Stay here for a second. Psalm 121. Let's see, oh, Brother Tony, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. Amen. Go to Psalm 127 now, in verse 2. Go ahead.
It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep.
Amen. Just, you know, it's just something wonderful about being saved. Maybe before you're saved, you lived in stress and worry and and sorrow, and you couldn't sleep. That ought not to be so. You cannot get away from sorrows. You cannot live a life without grief. You cannot live a day or week without troubles. But you ought to be able to sleep. Amen. Rest in the Lord's army. And then lastly, remember all of God's faithfulness in the past. He reminds himself in verse 7, he says, "Arise, O Lord, save me from my enemies, O my God." And he reminds him, he says, "For you've always smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast, in the past, you've broken the teeth of the ungodly." Remember all of God's faithfulness. Remember that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And there the word salvation doesn't mean soul salvation. David's already a child of God. What kind of salvation is he referring to, Nita? Salvation or deliverance from taking out of trouble. Amen. And he's just going to trust God's going to get him through. And God does. God does remove Absalom. It was an impossible. Absalom should have won and David been defeated. But David said, "Salvation belongs unto you. I can't fix this thing. I'm going to have to trust you." That's a good thing, folks. Best place to turn is to God. Let me ask you two questions about the troubled man. Let's see if you can answer. What are you going to do when you're having a run of bad, very bad luck? Somebody raise your hand. Name me one thing that you need to do. Jim. All right, good. And it's not easy prayer, is it? One of the hardest things you'll do when you are at the end, when you are hitting your head against a wall, is to say, "I better pray." Because your flesh will say, "Why try?" That's what your flesh will say. Amen? What's another thing you do? I saw a couple other hands. Brother Joseph. Good. Humble yourself. Amen. Good. Excellent. Somebody else? John? Okay. Remind yourself of how good God is and how he seems to be capable of handling your problem. What else? Gave you four things there, Paul? Cry unto God. Yeah, be honest with God. Excellent. I think a lot of people, they explode because they keep all the stuff in. Listen, God can handle it. Maybe your children can't handle you exploding at them, but God can. Yes, sir. What are we going to say?
God's been faithful in the past.
Okay, remind yourself how God's faithfulness, he can't fail. Amen. All right, second question. What are you going to do when your enemies increase? All right, now this is what's called a logical extension of the first question. This is the next step. What are you going to do? All right, you're going to look to God, but shouldn't I already be doing that when I'm having a bad month? So what should I do when my troubles increase? This is a trick question. Joseph.
Put on the whole armor of God.
All right, that's good. Put on the whole armor of God. But, John?
Increase your prayer.
Amen. Increase your time in Bible. You think I'm cheating you, but I am tricking you. There's not one thing you do when you're having a nominal day and another thing that you do when you're having a really bad. No, you increase. Amen. There is no better thing to do than to cry unto the Lord and trust in him and remind yourself and rest in him. Amen. Amen. You see that thing? All right, ready for Psalm 4? That's a good psalm, wasn't it? Let's go to Psalm 4. Let's look how far we can take the believer's rest. Amen. Even though you may be discouraged, even though you may be troubled, let's see how far we can take it in Psalm 4. If I can move the next one. All right. Psalm 4 and verse 1. Psalm 4 and verse 1. How to find rest is what I want to show you this thing. Look at verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Now, what are you reading? Somebody help me out. What are you reading? You're reading a prayer. You're reading David praying. So you want to learn how to pray? This is how to pray. I can't teach you any better than this. Verse 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not." He's speaking to other people. "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. So I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So in Psalm 4, is David out of trouble? No. Did you see what he says there? Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And then he talks to people who seem to be against him and are talking down. And he's still not quite out of trouble. But he is different in Psalm 4 than he is in Psalm 3. First of all, let me just say, and I'll keep reminding you, the power of a Christian's life is in his time with God. You cannot outdo your prayer life. Somebody said it this way, you'll only rise as high as you go low in prayer. I'm not sure if that's how they said it. You only rise as high as your knees. I think somebody said it maybe a different way. You will not meet your problems until you've met God on your knees. Folks, the power of the Christian's life is in his time with God. And you need to remind yourself constantly, prayer is God's answer to all your needs. It's kind of like ordering a pizza. It's just a simple, stupid illustration. Your stomach's growling. Your stomach's already growling, I'm sure. And you're hungry. And so you order a pizza. You know what you can tell your stomach? Shut up. It's on its way. You haven't eaten yet, but you know it's coming. Amen? And prayer is putting your order in and telling your need God's going to supply. That's what prayer is. Amen? So prayer is prayer. Even before God has answered, prayer is the answer to your needs. David prays here. Here's a man who knows how to fight. He knows how to wrestle. He knows how to kill his enemies, but he spends his time in believing prayer. That's a very important thing. And he prays not just to the righteous God. Is God righteous? Yes or no? But look at how he talks there in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, in the Old Testament, a person got something called imputed righteousness. Anybody want to know? Anybody want to tell me what those two big words mean, John? Okay, God's goodness, his righteousness, is that what you're going to say? Yes, God transfers forgiveness to my account. He justifies the ungodly under the Old Testament, makes them so that their sin's not held against them anymore. But it was temporary, wasn't it? Every year they had to go get another lamb. Then in the New Testament, I got imputed righteousness once and for all through Jesus Christ. Amen? So when you're talking to God, talk to the God of your righteousness. You have no righteousness of your own. You're talking to the one who made you right and made you righteous. When you pray, you need to remember three things. And David remembers. He remembers God's care. He remembers God's mercies. And he remembers God's answers there in verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He knows God's listening to him. Now, I want to say that most of us don't have confidence in prayer. Most of us, including myself. How many remember those prayer lists that we took down and we started to pray for? How many of us really pray or really believe that God is going to answer every one of those prayer lists? How many of us really believe it? I hope you do. But I wonder. I wonder if God just goes, you know, if they only really wanted me to, I'd act on their behalf. We need to have a confidence in prayer. Did you not have to have a confidence in prayer when you prayed for salvation? Or did you say, well, God, if you want to, if you're really there, save me. Would that save you? That doesn't work. Huh? God, if you really are God, I don't know your name. I guess it doesn't matter. Just save me. Doesn't work. You better have a confidence in prayer if you're going to get saved. Amen? You need a confidence in prayer for absolutely everything. Is there something that you can do without God? Really? I don't need you, God, today. I'm fine. I'll talk to you later if I need you. Is that how you talk? No, you need to have a confidence for absolutely everything. Thirdly, you need to remember that God always answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But he'll always answer your prayer. Now, his yeses may have delays, but that may be a good thing. Amen? But he always answers our prayer. You need to trust him. Fourth thing, believe that he knows best. Believe that he knows best. Let God deal with the problem, man. Turn the thing, casting all your care upon him, transfer the burden to him and say, you know what to do with it. Have confidence in prayer. Now, you find rest first by prayer, but you find rest also by persuasion. Look in verse 2 again. All of a sudden, he's talking to God, and in verse 2 he says, "Oh, ye sons of men." He's talking to his attackers, his enemies. He's talking to the ones who's making his life miserable. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? What's he doing? He's starting to ponder some things about the way the world works, and he questions the ungodly. And his first question is, why do you turn glory and beauty into shame? Hey, you know what the world does? The world takes a husband, a wife, marital love, and makes it filthy. Then they make fun of a husband and wife. Well, look at the old folks. That's me. Praise God. They take something that's glorious and they make it a shame so that they can take something that's filthy and full of shame and make it their thing that they honor. A lot of people are embarrassed of the Bible. They're embarrassed of carrying around the Bible. You know where they end up? They end up carrying around needles and drugs. You know what? Now, teens aren't here. I wish they were here, but too many teens are embarrassed at waiting for their first kiss at their wedding. They're embarrassed to admit, no, I haven't kissed a boy. Don't you be embarrassed. That is your glory. Amen. Gentlemen, there's no honor in kissing a girl that's not your wife. I don't care. Sometimes we're cute. Here's little Johnny here. And we get Johnny and little Rebecca. And Johnny and Rebecca are holding hands, and it's cute. But don't you let Johnny and Rebecca start kissing, man. Because Johnny doesn't need to know that a girl's easy. No way. I mean, a little Johnny, I'm sorry. But if little Johnny just reaches over and tries to kiss, Daddy O'Keefe ought to be over there, no! Not for 30 years. Something. And intervene and say, folks, don't be embarrassed about waiting for your first kiss. Don't make that glory into something that's shameful. You know, kids talk in code language. You ever notice teenagers talking in code? They do it on Facebook. They send out these GJ2KLLLOF. Oh, that's a code language, man. And they're taking, and they're making something, just communication, they're making it a shame. The question, you know, as a parent, I mean, you ask your kids, what are you doing? That's what David is doing. He's looking out of the world going, what's going on? Second thing he does is he says, why do you love vanity? I really don't understand. I don't get into romance novels. Maybe you love romance novels. I think you're dumb. But that's virtual reality. It's not real. Amen? You ever see the covers of those magazines? You ever seen the covers of those books? It's some guy who doesn't exist. He's got muscles bulging out in every corner of his body, you know? And he's got this gorgeous brunette or this blonde. And they're looking deeply in each other's eyes. You say, how do you know? I've seen them on the rack. I don't go reading them. But you see those pictures, and her top is torn, you know, and he's rescuing her, and I got to read this. It's not real. Amen. Why do you love vanity? He says, how long will you love vain things? A lot of people love money. You know what money is? It's a fake thing. Money's not real, man. People are real. Then he says, why do you seek after leasing? Now, I'll tell you what leasing is. Leasing is a business word. All right? We could, you know what I could do, Leo? I could lease a Mercedes. Ooh. I could drive around. You know what people think? That I own it. But I'm driving around in a lie. I'm just paying for the use of it. When I'm finished with it, I have to turn it back and I get nothing out of it. That's what leasing is. And businesses do it all the time. They lease a building and you think they own that building. They don't own it. Somebody else owns it and they're leasing it. Let me tell you, when he says, why do you seek after leasing? It's why do you seek after putting on this show? Why do you seek after a lie? Letting people think that you're one way and you're not. He's asking a question of the ungodly. He's thinking this thing through. And then secondly, not only questions the ungodly, I love this. He's not just pointing out problems, he starts to teach them. And this is really sweet. He says, verse 3, know, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. He teaches him, he says, hey, stand in awe of God and stop sinning. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah again. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So he starts to teach the ungodly, and I really see him encouraging the ungodly. He's trying to teach them that, you know what? You may be going through life, but you're without God. God has a plan for my life, and I think it's the greatest thing to be able to look at somebody and say, you know, they may make fun of me being a preacher, but you know what? I know God's got me right where he wants me. And I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I can teach the ungodly that you'll flitter and change and struggle from day to day to year. You don't know what life is all about. I found it. And you can teach. Our young people need some teaching by some of you who know the will of God for your life. And you look at them and say, it's the best life you can ever live. And then you can encourage them. Man. You can encourage them to stand in awe. To stand in awe of God. Ponder God and his ways instead of drowning out all your fears and worries. You know why people watch MTV? Why they turn up the volume on their music? You know what they're doing? They're trying to drown out their worries, their fears. They're trying to numb this heart of theirs. Ponder God, man. Encourage them to praise God and to trust in Jehovah God. Amen. And he says there in verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? He says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. People are looking to see if there really is a God out there. And a Christian ought to pray, Lord, please answer my prayer so they see that you're still there. Amen. That'll encourage, you know, the world has no hope. And if you're the only Christian there on the job, or if you're the only Christian in your family, you need to be desperate about getting answers to prayer so that they know there is a God in heaven. Amen. They don't need to see you down in the mouth all day long, depressed and discouraged and wanting to give up. The last thing they need to see is a defeated Christian. They need to see the Christian who says, dear God in heaven, for their sake, please answer this prayer. Amen. Encourage them. And they look and go, what is this? How'd you get that? You prayed for it? There seems to be a God in heaven. And they get attracted to it. The last thing I want to say is you find rest by praise. Now this is very important because I'm going to teach you some medicine tonight, some health things. Verse 7. David says, thou, God, hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. Hey, you know, when stock markets go up, see the smiles on all the businessmen go wider and wider. Amen. When people are making money, and when harvest is here, and they're being successful in their business, they seem to have a lot of joy. But you know, the Christian says, God, I need the kind that you can put in my heart. Even when everything is going wrong, he says, you put gladness in my heart. That's good. Nehemiah 8, let's go to the left and find Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 10, Miss Dina. Nehemiah 8:10. Wow. You know, when you're asking for God to put gladness in you, you're asking to take a bit of God's attitude and put it in you. It's the joy of the Lord that you're getting. That's the difference. It's not the joy of Craig Ledbetter. It's not the joy of some football player who just made a score. It's the joy of the Lord that's being placed inside of you. You can't fake it. You can't work it up. All you have to do is water it. All you have to do is just protect it, nurture it so that it grows and becomes stronger and stronger. Really, it's something better than all the materialistic success you could ever imagine. If God can put, the idea is, God puts gladness in our hearts. It's called joy. But here's even better. Use the joy that God gives you to praise God back. It talks about my joy redounding, echoing back. Every blessing that God gives ought to be just instantly bounced right back up. Praise, and he says, how do I do this? Praise is healthier than worry. Okay? I want you to listen to me for a minute. The worst thing you can do, and I'm going to be real specific, the worst thing you can do is to get upset at something, become burdened about it, become consumed and full of grief and sorrow and stress, and carry it along further than 12 hours. Once you go beyond 12 hours, I want to show you what it does to you, according to your Bible. Let's go and find Psalm 6. In verse 2, Psalm 6, back to Psalms, chapter 6, verse 2. And Myrna, you want to read that? Do it real loud.
Psalm 6, verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are
vexed. You know what vexed is? Who knows what vexed is? Not trying. I wish it was just tired, but what is it? More than annoyed. The word vexed is a strong word. Angered. No, vexed is troubled. Vexed is when you're troubled. How do your bones get troubled? I know when my mind gets troubled. I know when my heart gets troubled. But your bones get troubled. Some of you have had a lot. And he says, heal me for my bones are vexed. Look at chapter 31 and verse 10, Jim, please. Chapter 31 in Psalm 31 and verse 10. I don't have the time to take you through all of the medical in your Bible. There is probably about 200 scriptures that will teach you about your heart, physical heart, about your mouth, about your skin, about your bones, about your stomach, about your feet, about your eyes, health-wise. There's all in that Bible. It's an amazing book. Now, Psalm 31 and verse, what did I say? Verse 10 there, Jim.
For my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed.
I'm just showing you the bones. Grief was making his bones wear away. Let's keep going. 32 in verse 3, Miss Pat. 32 in verse 3. It's one of the most amazing statements. He's trying to keep his mouth shut, but inside he's screaming, and it's aging his bones. So I want you to understand, when you're full of worry, and we all get worried. You get a phone call, somebody's had an accident, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to worry. Second thing you do is pray, but you're going to worry. All right? We all live with stress. The question is whether you let stress remain in your mind, in your heart, and you just live constantly in stress. We all experience stress. I should say it this way. You shouldn't live in it. When worry and pressure and stress overwhelm you, it affects your ability to digest. You can't eat. And when you do, you just feel like throwing up, or you become constipated. When you're under stress, you can't think. It affects your ability to pray. It affects your ability to sleep. It gives you tension headaches. That's the new phrase, you know. Nerfin plus for tension headaches, you know. Well, what's the source of the tension headache, amen? Worry. It gives you irritability. It makes you aggressive. The inability to concentrate, it causes memory loss. And my point is this. It is deadly if it goes more than 12 hours. You say, how do you get that? Take your Bible, turn to a couple of different scriptures. Matthew 6 and verse 44. Matthew 6 and verse 44. Brother Leo, Matthew 6 and verse 44. What am I doing? Hold on. No, it may be. Yes, it's the last verse. It should be 34. Thank you. So to take no thought means don't think about the trouble that's going to come tomorrow. There's enough trouble then. You got enough trouble today, just deal with today's and worry about tomorrow's tomorrow. Amen? Jesus gave it a command, don't worry about tomorrow. Amen. He did that because it's bad for your health. Let me show you another scripture. Let's go back to Proverbs. You were in Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. And let's, Eric, if you'll read Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Again, I would guess there are 200 scriptures on health in your Bible. There may be 500, I don't know. But I'm aware of a good number, so I'm guessing 200. I'm giving you a taste of them. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. This is a really powerful. You have fights in your home? You have arguments? Let me show you what happens just on one side to the arguments and what happens inside you when you are arguing with your spouse. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Wow. Husband-wife problems can age the man. Now, the woman doesn't care. She wants him dead. The point is, that arguing is going to take its toll, isn't it? Take one more. Look at Ephesians 4:26, Miss Allison. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. That's why Paul gave a limit on the amount of time you can be mad at your husband. You can be mad at your wife for only so many hours. Sorry. Taking away your joy. I'm sorry. Your thrill. Ephesians 4:26, please. Isn't that cool? So, women, you can get mad from sunup. But at sunset, what's got to happen? You got to get rid of the anger. Amen. Why? All the men are saying amen. Because you're killing him, ladies. And when he's mad and irritable and giving out to you, it's killing her. Amen. Day after day after day, it gets old and you get old. Don't miss this point. You must learn to praise God. Praise is so much healthier than worry. Somebody said this. There are like 35 muscles in your around your mouth and around your face. And when you're upset, every one of them's in motion. But when you're smiling, only two are working. You're able to rest when you're... That's a restful face. That's a stressful face. And you're using up energy left, right, and center. It's unhealthy. Praise. What does it say? Psalm 31. Let's go look. Some of these I didn't write down because there are just too many of them. I think it's Psalm 31. It says, praise is comely for the upright. Somebody help me. 33. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Lisa, please. Now look at what it says. Praise is comely for the upright. It means it makes you beautiful. Amen? So when you're praising God, it actually is like it's like putting on lotion and softening the skin. Amen? It's like you've taken the lemon out of your mouth. And when you just start praising God, it makes you younger, healthier. It makes you at ease. You say, I got nothing to praise about. Then you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you got at least one thing to praise God about. Amen. And praise is comely. It is healthy. It is beautiful. It's the best for the upright. Amen. So here, David says this back in Psalm 4. Amen. Psalm 4. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. I got to tell you this. God is not a Calvinistic God that just comes in and puts happiness in his heart and then takes happiness from his heart and puts it in her heart and takes away from him. God doesn't do that. How did the gladness, Brother Dan, get in David's heart? Only one guess. I trust in the Lord, but you're halfway there. For asking for it. God, I'm mad today. God, I'm really upset. We'll cry out unto the Lord and say, God, please put gladness in me. Make me a blessing, please. Amen. Third. And I mean, you know, we usually pray, God, get me out of here. God, take this burden away. I pray that. God, get this pressure off. I pray that. But you know what? Sometimes you need to pray, God, I've prayed and I've asked you to take this thorn from me. I've prayed and asked you to take this trouble out of my life, and it's not going. So I'm going to go ahead and do this. Down at the end, he says, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. I love that. I will choose to sleep instead of worry. It is, what is Psalm 127, verse 2? We read it there in the previous psalm. It says, it is vain for you to get up early and stay up late. Talking about worry and stress. For the Lord giveth, for so he giveth his beloved. You know what's funny? Did you get the gift of God, which is eternal life? Did you get that one day? He gave it to you, didn't he? He's sitting there handing it to you. How long ago was it? 18 years ago, you received the gift of eternal life. But you know, that was a one-time gift that lasts forever, amen? But did you know God is giving you the ability to sleep, and we choose whether we take that. Amen. He says, I choose to lay me down, put the burden on him, and say, God, I know I'll pick it up in the morning, but as of right now, I need to rest. Amen. Amen. See, some people, we're so used to, oh, so-and-so, he died. May he rest in peace. You know what this bird wants to do? I want to rest in peace now. Amen? When I get to heaven, I'm going to shout for 6,000 years. I ain't resting forever for a long time. Amen? Choose to sleep instead of worry. This is the concept of whoever wrote Psalm 3 is now living it in Psalm 4. Amen? His troubles aren't gone. But he's able to sleep. Amen. Challenge. Three or four things, I forget. Number one, when troubled, distressed, worried, what are you going to do? Who are you going to call? What are you going to do? You better be quick to pray about everything. Don't wait until it's 4 a.m. You go, oh, I better pray. I'm sitting here worrying, fretting. Fret not, the Bible says. Continuous worry. I need to be quick to pray. What's another thing you should do? All right, that's praying. Yes. Good. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness. I'm trying to be quick to pray about everything. Secondly, start looking around. I'm using a word. You should speak up. Now, maybe they won't listen to you, but you need to be able to stand up and talk to yourself and say, look at the stuff. Look at the lies they're into. I'm envying them. Why are they so caught up with that? I'm not going to be caught up with what everybody else is caught up with. Just decide by persuasion, and really, you can get encouraged by soul winning. By talking to people who are lost, and they're stuck in their sin, and I didn't even really go into that thing, but when you are discouraged, the best thing to do is to come out of your shell and start trying to win somebody to Christ and persuading them that God is there. Third, you just need to praise God. A preacher up in Scotland a couple years back, his name was Brother W.A. Gerrals. He said, out of all his years of being saved, and he's probably saved 50 years now, he says, out of all the years I've been saved, I've determined there are two things that every Christian has to do. Read their Bible and praise God. Now, I don't know if that's all of the things that you got to do. The priority, he says, you need to read your Bible and you need to praise God. And I kind of tend to agree with that. We got 57 things we got to do. But if I read my Bible today and let God talk to me, and if I just, instead of crying out and getting all upset and being angry, why don't I just try and praise God for a little bit? Maybe your heart will be stabilized so that you can cast all your care upon Him. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're going to be challenged, I'm sure, this week with trouble. Maybe health, maybe financial, maybe home, kids, neighbors, car, bills, business, any number of things. Enemies showing up that we haven't seen. So, Father, we've sort of been shown two Psalms tonight, and we've seen David probably at his lowest. And he remembered to pray. He remembered to cry out to you and to seriously depend upon you. And to he reminded himself how good you are. We need to do that. He worked through his prayer time. He didn't just pray. He struggled through it, and he wrestled with how he felt. And then he reminded himself that you're going to get him through. Lord, in the next psalm, he sounds like he's still kind of got a lot of enemies, but instead of letting them defeat him, he goes and breaks out of the shell he's put himself in, and he goes out and he starts to influence the world around him. And by doing that, it gives him rest. There's nothing more wonderful for a Christian to do than to open their mouth and be a light. And once they've done what God designed them to do, there's no guilt, no shame, no embarrassment that they haven't been faithful. And they can come home tired and get a good night's sleep. The healthiest people in this room, God, are going to be the ones who are avidly winning souls, who are going after the lost, even though they've got troubles at home, who care about other people instead of only their own burdens. The healthiest people are in this room and in this world are going to be soul winners who walk from house to house and who the only stress they have is the burden about will they not believe? Will they hear just a little longer? Lord, please put in our heart gladness as we praise you. Lord, don't let us look for a fake kind of feel-good feeling, but a praise that is only because you're good. We need to just sit in awe of you and just tell you over and over, we love you, we are impressed, we are in awe, and we thank you for being our God. Lord, please balance out all the stress that we do encounter with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated.